Our scripture reading, as I said, is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 on page 750 in the Pew Bible. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. This morning, as we celebrate Christmas morning together, we are concluding the series that I have entitled Christmas Calling. Over the last few weeks, we have heard Jesus called Emmanuel. We have heard Joseph called the Son of David. We have Mary calling herself the Lord's servant. And last week, we saw that Jesus was called Christ the Lord. All these inform us about what we are celebrating as we celebrate Christmas. And today I want to look at an adjective that John uses to describe Jesus. And it ought to remind us not just of who Jesus is today, but it ought to remind us of who Jesus is every day. The adjective I'm using is found in verses 14 and 18. It's translated in the NIV as the one and only. Call him the one and only in your life. The word, the Greek word, is monogenes. It's a compound word, mono, meaning one. And genes is the word we get genus from, or kind, or lineage. And literally what the Bible is saying, what the Spirit inspires John to write, is Jesus is one of a kind. He is unique. He is special. He is distinct. He is unlike anything or anyone else. He is the one and only of his kind. Now, what would cause the Holy Spirit to empower and inspire John to describe the baby born this happy morning in that fashion? This is what we want to look at as we look at some of the verses that were read from John 1, 1 through 18. First, Jesus is unique because he is the fullness of both divinity and humanity. We see in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then we see in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He is the Word. And it is not a coincidence that Genesis 1, the creation narrative of all that we know from God's creative order, and John 1, all that we know from the living Word among us, starts the same way, in the beginning. That it says here that Jesus, the Word who became flesh, was the Word. And he was with God, and he was God. He is the God who created all things. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. And we could understand. Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. Jesus is wholly other, separate, unique in that manner. But God the Father, God the Spirit. And so we have verse 14, God became flesh. The Word became flesh. God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That he who was in the beginning took on a human body. And not only took on a human body, but took on flesh. And the use of the word flesh is not just skin and bones. But it is, he took on the form of the flesh. Meaning, he was subject to temptation. He was subject to sin. He was subject to death. It's not simply that God decided, I am going to put on skin. Still going to be God, but I'm going to have skin. It was that God became human. Became human physically, became human spiritually, became human intellectually, became human metaphysically. And he made a dwelling, literally pitched a tent among us. And again, the picture here is not a coincidence, because it's the same word that when the Bible was the Old Testament was translated into Greek, they used this word for the tabernacle, the temporary lodging of God. A temporary dwelling, alluding to the brevity of life, that Jesus, like every human being, was going to die. From John's initial preamble to his gospel, we know that he was not going to live physically, immortally, and eternally on earth. But he pitched a tent, established a temporary residence among us. And he dwelled among us, much like God did in the tabernacle. And they would walk around in the wilderness wanderings, and they would carry with them the presence of God. They would have a place to meet with God. They would have a place to offer sacrifice to God. Jesus embodies all these things. He's the presence of God. He's one with whom we can communicate with God directly. He is the place of sacrifice. His body was broken and his blood was spilled. The sacrifice was made through his physical body. So Jesus is both God and flesh. As the term goes, Jesus is God in a bod. And it's difficult to fully get our heads around that. Understand that Jesus is all human and all God. But our inability to fully comprehend this truth does not negate that it is true. And we need to trust that it is one of the aspects of Christ that makes him monogenes, one of a kind. No one else is fully God and fully human. The second thing we see, verse 14, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is both the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth. He is the fullness of grace. Grace is that unmerited or unearned favor and blessing. And Jesus is fully and completely gracious. He fully and completes us. It completely gives us the things that we do not deserve. If we earn it, it is not grace. This morning, as we celebrate Christmas, we give people gifts. We don't give them gifts because we say, you know what? Despite the Christmas specials, Josh is the youngest one here, so I'm assuming I can speak frankly. Despite the Christmas specials, you don't get presents if you're nice, and you don't get coal if you're naughty. That we give gifts as an expression of our love, not as an expression of the merit toward the one who receives it. Gifts, by their very nature, cannot be expected, cannot be relied upon, cannot be deserved. And that's what God in Christ gives us. We habitually do damage to ourselves. And God in Christ renews us and makes us whole over and over and over again. This one's broken beyond repair. No such thing. Not because we deserve to be fixed, but because God loves us enough to repair what's broken. We continually rebel and sin. And God does not say, you know what? My grace has a limit. He does not. He says, I will forgive you. I will forgive you. When Jesus was with his disciples, one of the disciples said, how many times do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me? And the context is, how many times do I have to offer the same forgiveness for the same sin? And the disciples asks, as they're asking the question, is 7 enough? If I offer forgiveness 7 times and then the 8th time the same problem comes up, can I say, nope, you've reached your limit? And Jesus says, not 7, but 70 times 7. By saying 70 times 70, he's not saying, 490 is the limit. 491, you're out. He's saying, what would be the perfect number? Okay, the perfect number is 7. What would be the perfect number times the perfect number? Now just multiply that by 10. A number you cannot count. And we may think, oh, God's not going to forgive me this time. Nope, he does. Because if he says that we need to forgive 70 times 7, how much greater is God? How much greater is the sacrifice that Christ has made for us? He is also the fullness of truth. Truth is the right and good knowledge, practice, and speech. Truth is knowing what is right and doing it. Truth is knowing what is right and speaking it. Truth is knowing what is good and saying it. Truth is knowing what is good and doing it. And Jesus fully and completely knows what is right and what is good. And he knows, by extension, what is not good and what is not right. And with all that knowledge, Jesus knows the will of God, and he knows when we are not keeping it. He certainly knows when we do keep it, but he also knows when we don't. Jesus knows the spoken word of God, and he knows when we keep it. And he knows when we don't. And ultimately what John is saying here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is Jesus knows it all. Again, it's a Christmas song. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. We apply it to Santa, but we could apply it to Christ. Except there would be another part to it. He sees you when you're sleeping, and he knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. And he loves you enough to correct you with grace and kindness and joy so that you don't need to stay broken. It would be one thing to say, well, anytime I speak to God, he's going to be gracious to me. But it's quite another thing to say, God knows exactly what my life is about. And he loves me enough to extend his grace unendingly. Larry Libby, a number of years ago, wrote in Discipleship Journal, speaking of Jesus. He is truth. He is grace. In his truth, Jesus tells me the real story about my life and where I stand. He tells me when I am spiritually dead. When I am booked on a one-way ticket to hell, incapable of achieving heaven under my own power, incapable of lifting myself out of despair of the empty life or releasing myself from the iron chains of habitual sin. And in his grace, Jesus loves me, seeks me, calls me, redeems me, walks with me through the hours of the day, and stands guard over my slumbers at night. It may be difficult to fully grasp the concept that Jesus is both full of grace and full of truth, that he is able to judge us rightly with truth. And instead of judgment, he offers his own grace. But our inability to fully comprehend this truth does not negate it again. It's another one of the aspects of Christ that makes him monogenes, one of a kind. Ultimately, there is no one like Jesus. We have seen him. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen him. But these verses address more than just the ability to process with our eyes a visual image. It is not simply that we have the ability, that we're not blind, any more than listening and hearing. See, the problem with seeing is there is no distinction between the aspects of seeing, like listening and hearing. We can hear, but are we listening? Seeing is more difficult to describe. And what this verse is really saying is not that we see the physical sensory act, but that we are beholding, that we are examining, that we are scrutinizing, that we have fixed our gaze on Jesus. And in these verses, in 14, 15, and 18, we see things that are to be beheld, to be examined, to be scrutinized. We have seen his glory. We have beheld his glory. We have fixed our gaze on his glory, his shining presence. This morning we come and with the angels declare glory to God in the highest, because Jesus is dwelling among us, allows us to see the life fully devoted to Jesus. One of the things that we are able to understand, because Jesus, fully divine, fully human, Jesus, full of truth, full of grace, we can see the glory of God. We can see what glorified means. We can see what glorifies God. The life that glorifies God in Jesus. We have seen his glory. We have seen his life. Verse 15, we have seen his greatness. John testifies concerning him. He says, this is whom he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. His greatness, his surpassing power. Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Behold the greatness of Jesus. who was before all time, who was in the beginning, and has now come among us. Why? To save us from our sin. Jesus' dwelling among us allows for our atonement, our covering and protection from the wrath of God. And then verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the right, at the Father's side, has made him known. Behold his godness. Gaze upon the very presence of God, his singular purpose. Over and over again, as Jesus dwelled among us, while he occupied and dwelt in that tent before he was physically killed, what did he say? I have come to do the Father's will. I have come to make the Father known. I have come to demonstrate the Father's love. I have come to show the Father's heart. I have come so that you will see God. Jesus' dwelling among us enables us to know the Almighty. Not just know about the Almighty, but to know the heart, the will, the purposes. Jesus uniquely shows us the fullness of God. Jesus is monogenes. He is one of a kind. He is unlike anything else, anyone else, distinct, special, unique. He's both divine and human. He is both full of grace and full of truth. And our sermon in a sentence is this: because Jesus is unique, you need to behold him. It's the worst pun. Took me 25 and a half years, 26 Christmases, to come up with that pun. Unique, you need. So behold his glory, behold his greatness, behold his godness. Because there is no one else who is the same as Jesus. He alone is the suitable sacrifice for our sin. He alone is without spot, stain, or blemish. Death alone cannot hold him. And the grave could not restrain him alone. He is now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us and reigning over all creation. Because Jesus is unique, you need to behold him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your truth. We thank you for the unique, the one and only Jesus, who, as Paul writes in one of his letters, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, and instead emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and submitting to God even to the point of death. And because of this, every knee will bow in earth on the earth, above the earth, in heaven. And declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what we declare together. You are the monogenes, the one and only, one of a kind. You are God, our Savior. And we are so grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.